Good morning and welcome. Good morning and welcome to Eastern Country Bible Church. Welcome to Ben. Our first song this morning is on page 22.
Thank you. Well, that was a very joyous song, wasn't it?
Amen.
I was trying to look around and see if y'all were joyful while you were singing it, or were you joyful? So I couldn't see that good anyway. I didn't look up. I was afraid if I took my eyes off the music, I'd lose my place. But I assume that y'all were very joyful. There's no reason not to be. Well, this portion of our service is about giving God glory and thanksgiving. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your creation, how beautiful it is. We thank You for Your Word. What would we do without Your Word? It is indeed alive and powerful. You give us so many things, and we don't deserve it. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important for us to keep our eyes on You and on Your Word, how we can even have joy through the midst of darkness. We're so thankful that You give us the things that You are the only one that can do it. And we're so thankful for Your Word. It's just, indeed, it's alive and powerful. So we thank You for this morning, the beautiful day You've given us, and we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on Your Word so that we'll be able to apply it and be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a few things to talk about before we get started. This Thursday, we're not going to have Bible class. That's going to be July the 4th. And so that's one thing we need to do. And now I'm going to go to our website, and I'm going to show you a few things that are important right now. I don't think it's woke up yet. There it is. Okay. So, there's been some major changes. One of them is that we have been using Christian Netcast, and today is the last time that we'll see it. This is the last day because they're not going to do it anymore. And so, what you see right there, and where it says CBC live streaming, that information there is going to change after today. And we're going to go down to, let's see if I can get this to go down. Oh, I forget this is a touch screen. I'm trying to get the mouse. Okay. So we have other options that are going to be available. And one of them is Rumble. And you'll get your live streaming there by just clicking on that. And this is what will come up. And this is Country Bible Church on, see where it says live there? And it says live up there at the top in the line. So all you have to do is hit that, hit the place and we'll get you right there to start live streaming. Kim, should I touch that to see what happens? The what? Well, I'm kind of leery. I'm not good with buttons. Well, it didn't. Oh, there it is. I'm not good with buttons. I didn't want that to get out. Well, it didn't. Oh,
I got to get out.
Oh, there it is.
I'm not good with buttons.
How do you stop it? I didn't want that to get out.
Well, it didn't. Oh, I got to get out.
Oh, there it is.
I'm not good with buttons.
How do you stop it? Well, the point was it was easy, not about my buttons. I can't even button my shirt very well. Okay, so that's what you have an option. You can go to that one, or you can hit this one under it here. Live, this is YouTube, and it's on live here. And I don't think I want to touch this one. You see what happens. Isn't that easy? You touch on that, and it comes up. And let's see, I can get out of here. I can YouTube. Where am I? Let's see. I'm looking for my glasses. Oh, excuse me. Okay, this top one just hit it? Okay. Well. Oh, okay. All right. There you go. See, wasn't that easy? And so, actually, when you hit this, it's going to take you to one or two of these things right here. While we're here, I wanted to point out a couple of things that I think when people use this website, it's a very powerful website. And one of the things that people don't take advantage of a lot of times is visuals. See, I'm bringing on visuals right here. And look at all these visuals that we have here. I think I have about 200 visuals in here. Look at that. And there's a lot of information here, and it's in alphabetical order. And so you can just go in there and just peruse it. And I don't know, I would assume there's about 200 there. I don't know how many there are. And you can also just go to, since it's alphabetical order, if you were looking for a particular thing that you want to look at, well, you can just go to that. Let's see if I can get, okay, I'll get out of here now. What do I do here? Oop, see, okay. Visuals, uh-oh. Well, I can bring that back up. Okay, so here we are, and that was the, as you see the visuals. And another one that is really great, the next to the last one says search. I'm picking that one. And that's a search engine. Whenever you go to our website and you want to find whatever it may be, it can be a word or it can be a phrase, you type it in here, right here where it says Google search. Excuse me. And let's see. Let me type something in here. Okay, I put baptism in there. You want to know something about baptism? And then you just hit this, and there it comes out, right there. All the places that you have a baptism is, see it all in here? It goes, it takes 3 pages of these, and you can go anywhere you want to, and just touch that link, and it takes you right to it. So that is really, I don't know if people have been using that, but I hope you do, because it really is a good part of it. Okay, so what am I going to do here now? I can just get rid of this. I'm just going to get rid of everything here. Okay, so y'all up to snuff on that? It's made it easy for us to do that. Okay, now I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 30. Exodus 22 and verse 30. Let's see here. All right. That's where we're going to start our message today, except I went and from last Sunday, I'm not going to go up to where I made it there because I'm telling you what this is about. Last Sunday, after church, I had several people ask me about, well, what happened to Aaron? You know the people are being punished and so forth, but didn't say a word about Aaron. And you can't find what happened to Aaron in Exodus. You have to go to Deuteronomy in order to find out what happened to him. And so I'm going to show you the verse that will explain it. But first of all, I want to say this. The problem was not just that the people were sinning. They were sinning. But that no one was holding them accountable. Can we identify with that in our day? No accountability? So no one was holding them accountable. And as long as there was no discipline, the situation would only get worse. And with Aaron, it did. And so people want to know what happened to Aaron. Here's where we get it right here. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 20. And so he starts out, "For I," referring to Moses, "was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you." And the "you" is he was talking about his people. "In order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also." Verse 20. "And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I also prayed for Aaron at the same time." So there's several things you can get from these couple of verses here. But what's the first thing that jumps out in your mind with these two verses? Anybody have an idea what you thought about when you heard this? There you go. It's all about the prayer. This shows the power of prayer. Here God was ready to wipe Aaron out. And because Moses went and had prayed that he would spare him, and God listened to him, and he did. So we don't ever want to, in any way, make light of prayer. I've seen them do it on TV. A certain party is really good at it, and they laugh because they would say, "Well, this maybe a policeman died, and we're going to be praying for their family." And I heard one time on TV that said, "Well, yeah, pray all you want, but he's still going to be dead." Said that on TV. Anyway, that's one of the things we get out of this. And another thing is that Moses was going to God for the people as well. In fact, he said, "I would rather die and be taken out of your what you have for me. And he did it to so many people. So I'm just starting that out. So if anybody else has a question about Aaron, then you'll know what happened to him. And in fact, he was he was above all the other people that were doing God's bidding, and he did it to the priest. He was the high priest, and all that because of what Moses interceded for him. That's what we need to do also, is to intercede, go to God and ask him for whatever we need, especially regarding people, other people who are in trouble, and see what happens there. Okay, now we're going to go to where our study begins here, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30. And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord." So he'd been on Mount Sinai, he got the Ten Commandments, he came down, he saw what was going on, and he threw them and broke them. And now he sees that the people are out of control. And so he is so concerned about them that he's going to make another trip up to the mountain and speak to God. And so he says, "And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" Now, I have that underlined because we deal with that quite a bit. So, the next verse is 31. Exodus 32, 31. By the way, on this first one, it says that it came about the next day. God was so angry, and that's not a sin. It was righteous indignation, that he had the Levites who said that they would volunteer for this task. He said, "You're going to go through the entire Israel, the whole group, from one gate to the next gate, and kill all of those who were involved in this, the males." And that was hard to do because God said, that means you kill sons, friends, and neighbors, and it didn't matter if they were close to them. They might have been a good friend or maybe a family member. They were to be put to the sword. And they did that. And that's something for us as well. Whenever God wants us to do something, he's indicated something, then we are not to put others before him. We do what he says. And because they did that, then he blessed them and they became the priests of the entire Israeli nation. And so he rewarded them for that. I thought I'd throw that in. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves.'" So is this a confession? It's hard to tell whether it is or not. If you want to be get along with God, you have to agree with him about sin. If you're arguing with him about whether something is a sin or not, then you need to change your ways, because God knows what a sin is, and you might be trying to get out of a sin. Sin is sin, and it must be confessed. It does not matter who you are either, because these were the children of God, his favorite people, the apple of his eye, and he still is pouring out wrath on them. So, Israel had sinned a great sin and made gods of gold. Moses spelled out the sin before God. And friends, I know when this started with "and friends," I know who wrote this without even seeing a footnote. J. Vernon McGee. That's what he says. He says, "And friends, when we confess our sin to God, we should spell it out. Tell God exactly what it is." I remember I was in a denominational church for many, many years. It always concerned me because when they had prayer meeting or someone was praying, and every one of them that I remember would close with this. And Father, forgive us of all our sins. Amen. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Who is he talking about when they say us? Forgive us of our sins. Does it just talk about the people there? Does it talk about the people in the whole world? And just, by the way, forgive us of our sins. And finally, later on, I was taught very well with regards to doctrine and with that as well. So when we sin, we don't want to make light of it or leave something out. Because you're talking to God and He knows what you did. And you might as well not try to make it any easier. Just say what it was. Everything that you can think of that you did that you know is wrong, you acknowledge it to God. And that's the whole reason for making prayer for when you acknowledge your sin. Then you are right with God again. God does not, He does not dismiss sin without someone acknowledging it. That's the whole thing. It's like when you are with a friend or a family member or something like that, and there's been a rift, there's something that happened that could ruin your relationship. What must that person do in order to heal the wound and be in harmony again? Yeah, apologize, or at least say, I did so-and-so. I was wrong in doing this. And instantly, like that, boom, it's healed again. But if they refuse to ever acknowledge or take responsibility for something that was very dastardly, maybe, that relationship will never heal. It will never be what it should be. But with God, when we acknowledge that sin and we don't hide anything and we don't make excuses, then at instant we are again in fellowship with God and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's some of the things that we can take away from this. Now verse 32. Exodus 32:32. But now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. So remember in verse 30, he says that he went up to the mountain, he's going to try to get God to okay him to take his own life. That's what it means. Let's see if I can see this. I got to go back up here. Let's see if I can do this. Yeah, see, it says, I can make atonement for your sins. That's why he was going up there. Now, if you are savvy with regards to atonement, you will know atonement is talking about death. And Moses thought, well, I'll go up there and I'll tell God. And he did tell God, look, take me and put me out of your book. He was going to take the whole thing. Could he do that? Not in a million years. He wasn't qualified. He was a sinner. How can you cover someone else's sinner when you're a sinner? There's only one who was sinless. That's Jesus Christ. And that's what we recognize. So this is the atonement that Moses was talking about in verse 30. So Jesus Christ, atonement on the cross, is the only atonement that God the Father will ever accept. And when they used to take the animals to sacrifice them, they had to be a perfect specimen, because that was relating to Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way, and he never committed a sin. And that's why he is the only one that God will accept his atonement and nobody else. Besides, it's impossible for a believer to lose their salvation even if they want to. And you might say, well, who would want to? Well, Moses did, and so did Paul, both of them. Wanted to lose their salvation so that they could atone for the people, which they could not do. So God's righteousness and His eternal life is given as a gift. It's the only way you can receive it. And the moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith alone in Christ alone, in that moment you're born again and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And since they are gifts, then they can't be taken away. I'll show you that right here. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When He imputes to you that eternal life and He imputes His own righteousness and a myriad of other things, they cannot be taken back. So, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." They become gifts. You don't work for anything. You get that gift and it is irrevocable, so there's no way that you can lose your salvation. So, He said, "Blot me out from thy book which thou hast written." Now this gets kind of complicated because there's two views on this. And both of them are pretty substantial. You might think it could be either one. And as we get going through this, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But some interpret this as merely an equivalent to "blot me out of the book of the living," and explain that phrase as meaning simply, "take my life, kill me instead of them." But something more seems to be meant. This was a footnote by Spence Jones, the pulpit commentary. So he's saying that all that Moses was doing was saying, "Look, kill me, take my life, and let them go." And he said about blotting the book is all that means. In one sense, it does. But then at the very last, he says, "But something more seems to be at heart." So we have Psalm 49, 7 through 8. Psalm 49, 7 through 8. "No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever." When you want to atone for someone else or redeem somebody else, forget it. You cannot do it. He says, forget about doing it. And when he says, "For the redemption of his soul is costly," it was probably the most costly thing, not probably, it's the most costliest thing there ever was or ever will be, because it cost Jesus Christ His own life. He had to step out of heaven and come down to be a mediator between us. And not only did He come to a world that was far, far from being like heaven, and He is the one, the only one, that could atone for the people. And you know, when Jesus Christ took on the form of a man, when He was born as a baby, He had no father. If He had a father, by the way, He wouldn't be qualified to be our Redeemer, because He would have an old sin nature. But He didn't have an old sin nature because He didn't have a father. The Holy Spirit took care of that. So you may have very much empathy for someone, and you want to do something to redeem them. The best thing you can do for them is to pray for them, and if they will listen, tell them what the Word of God has to say, and that's about as far as you can get with that. So man cannot deliver his brother or make an agreement with God for him, for it costs more to redeem the souls so that he must let alone forever. That's what we see there. So you just forget about that one. Moses declared his willingness to God that he would visit on him the guilt of the people, both in this world and the next. so that he would thereupon forgive them. Paul had also a similar burst of feeling, but it didn't involve a formal offer. It simply was an expression of willingness. Paul said, I am willing to have my name taken out of the book of life if it would save my fellow people here. So with that in mind, he was like Moses. The Apostle Paul was willing to be accursed and separated from Christ for the sake of his brethren, the Jews. And this is the verse. It's in Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, why was he so sorry and upset about this? Because the Jews were not accepting the gospel. The leaders had lied to them. About that. And told them that you have to keep the Mosaic law. That's what they were trying to do. No one can keep the Mosaic law. Only Jesus Christ was the only one. So that was another person that did at least try. So I hope this next one comes up here. Let's see what's going to happen. There it is. Okay. This is in the visuals. If you want to look at it later, you can go to our website, go to the visuals, and look what this is about. Now, this is important for everyone to understand and not get mixed up, because you can get mixed up if you don't know the book of life, what it's all about. Now, the top thing you see there is, on the right, the book of life. And every person that is born has their name recorded in the book of life. Every person. And the name is entered at birth, and it is erased at death if not born again. In other words, if you are a believer during your lifetime, then your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. But if you are a person, of course your name is registered, and you die rejecting Jesus Christ, then it will be blotted out. Here's a few verses for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Psalm 69:28. Revelation 3 through 5. Revelation 20:12 and 15. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. And also Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15. So, your name is in the book, and if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's blotted out. There's also in the Bible called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ. And the name is entered on the basis of being born again. Whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, your name is put into the Lamb's Book of Life. And look what it says here. It never is erased. Yeah, but what if you are a serial murderer? A lot of people think if you're a serial murderer, you can't be a believer. Believers can be worse than unbelievers many times. So it means that it will not be erased. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed if you understand this doctrine. And you have Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation 17, 8. And Revelation 21, 27 will secure your knowledge on that. And then there's one more. This one is called the Book of Works. Now, this is found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And when you go there, you'll see that that is the great white throne judgment. And every unbeliever who has ever lived are going to be at the great white throne. And the first thing it says is they go to the works, the book of works. So there is a book for every unbeliever. He's got his own book of all the things that they did. All the good things that they did. And you know why that's there? First of all, do you know why they are there at the great white throne? Because they rejected Jesus Christ and they relied on what? Their own good works. Isn't it odd? This is the place where all unbelievers of all time are going to stand to be judged. And guess what they're not going to hear? What word are they not going to hear? Sin, right. Isn't that strange? Why would they... Here's all unbelievers from all time. And they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And sin isn't mentioned. Well, what do you know about that? Well, it's because, of course, Jesus Christ took care of all the sins on the cross. And they're relying on their works. So they go to the works, and there's all their books. You see, every unbeliever, when they stand there, saying, well, yeah, but what about that time I helped that old lady cross the street? Here it is in number 47 right here. We've got it right there. And all those works that they have accumulated over their lifetime is for naught. Because that's what they were depending on to make it to heaven. And it's so sad. But I would say the great numbers of people who have ever lived up to now that have bought the lie. That's Satan's greatest lie. You got to be good. You got to be good to go to heaven. No, you don't. All you have to do is be humble. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, and then they go to the book of life and they see if their name is there. This is a cross-reference. Make sure there's no errors. And their name is not there. And so then they move on, of course. It says twice that they were relying on their works. And God is a just God. And for Him to be just, He has to take all these people who rejected Him and the only way to heaven, the only way to be saved, and they'll be tossed into the lake of fire. So that's one of the ways that people see this when we're looking at the fact that God was going to blot their name out of the book. It didn't say what book, but it very well could have been the book of life. All right, I got to move on. Exodus 32:33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. There you go again. And you're not exactly sure what that is, which book he's talking about. Some say that this was the book of life, and I've given you the verses for that. This is Revelation 20:15 and Revelation 21:27. Some say that Moses was talking about the book of life that lists believers' name, but more likely it was a census of the people. So you see the other side now. They're saying, no, it's not that they're not going to be, that they're going to be blotted out of the book of life. He's saying this is a census of the people. Moses stated, probably indicated he was willing to die premature death, but not suffer the eternal torment in hell. Is there any way for anything that Moses could have died a premature death and would he be able to be acceptable to God? Would that take care of it? No, it would not. So, he did not want to associate with a sinful, unforgiven people. Rejecting Moses' offer, God promised to punish sinners by premature death. Some died of a plague in Exodus chapter 32, verse 35. And all fighting men except Joshua and Caleb died later in the desert. I have to stop here and explain some of these things. First of all, there were a lot of people who did not cross the Jordan River. This was the first group of Jews, and they came out of Egypt. They were in the desert for 40 years, and then they were going to cross the River Jordan and take the Promised Land. And they had taken 12 spies to look and see what it was like before they crossed. And the spies came back, and they were crying, and they said, "Oh, the land is beautiful, it's wonderful, but there's giants in the land! Giants!" And the people started crying. There were two men that were just mentioned, Caleb and Joshua. They said, "No, we don't care if they're giants. The Lord promised this land. He will go before us. Let's get in there and take it." But they didn't listen to him. And so God said, "Okay, you're not going to cross. You don't trust me to have you take the land?" And so he said, "Turn around and go back into the wilderness." And everyone that was 20 years and older were going to die before they came back. They were there 40 years. And the new generation was born. And that new generation, when they went back the same way and they got to the Jordan, they crossed. And so that's what it's talking about, what it's talking about here. He said, "Some died of a plague," this is later on, "and all fighting men," that would be the ones that didn't go across the river, "except Joshua and Caleb, died in the desert." That's Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35 through 36, and Deuteronomy 2, 14. That chronicles the fact that they all died in the desert over that 40-year period, except Caleb and Joshua. Yet God said Moses would lead the nation, that would be the younger generation now, to the land of promise. You see that in Exodus 32:34. So he's going to lead another one. Now, also, in the ancient world, it was common for kings to keep a register of their citizens. When a census was taken, people's names were written down. When the names were written down, they then later would die and their names were blotted out. So that's another avenue to look, because it doesn't say anything about the book, whether it was a book of census or whether it was a book of life or whatever it was. And so we are kind of stuck behind what that was talking about. I'll tell you in a minute what my thinking is on it. And so we go to, that was verse 33. God will deal personally with the people. He will, however, take the people into the land. Those that had not sinned in the idolatry of the calf would be led by the angel of God, not the angel of the Lord. Excuse me. Now, the angel of the Lord is in the Old Testament, is the visible presence of Christ. So we see here that there's more to consider with this. Let me get this next one down. By the way, Psalm 99:8 says, "Our Lord, our God, thou didst answer them, thou wast a forgiving God to them, and yet avenger of their evil deeds." We get this out of verse 33 as well, because they were guilty. And he was a forgiving God. I don't know how many personal people, I mean, the people may have asked for forgiveness. But this is the point. Even when you have done something that was sinful, and God has forgiven that sin, it doesn't mean that it's over, because He's a just God. If you were, let's say you were a teenage girl and you made a mistake and you got pregnant and of course, and you weren't married, and you went to God and you said, "Father, I did this. I sinned. I just let my emotions go away," whatever they say, and they're forgiven. Does that mean they're not pregnant anymore? That's what this is talking about. He can, and you certainly want to be forgiven by God. Because if you don't, if you are arrogant, that's and you don't acknowledge your God, your sin, and then God might take you out early, and He might put a lot of wrath on you. So that's what I wanted to make sure you saw there. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." So he's blotting it out. And Amalekites were probably the worst people that you could ever know. And that's why, but see, again, you see of the blotting out of something. These were horrible people, and God would blot them out. I just wanted to throw that part in. Let's see, we're nearly to the end right here. Exodus 32:34. Now, here's God saying, "But go now," all this has taken place. They've come a long way, because at first, God said, "I'm going to destroy these people, and I'm going to make you like Abraham." He was the father of the Jewish race, and he was going to wipe all of them out, and he was just going to start again with Moses. But and of course, because of God, of Moses' intercessory prayer and asking God not to do that, and he was giving him reasons not to do it and so forth, he decided not to do that, but they were still his people. By the way, if you are ever a parent, or are a parent now, or know a parent, and they have children, sometimes they're going to feel like, "I don't know that child." You don't want to even be identified with them, but they are still your child. And that's what it was with the Israelites with God. And He had made certain promises to them, and no matter what happened, they were still His people, and He's going to go on with His plan. And that's what it means. But now, this is God talking to Moses, "Lead the people where I told you." So He's going to lead the people to the promised land. And He says, "My angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." This is two parts. The first part we understand, and I'll show you a little bit more about the angel here. But he says, "Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." It doesn't say when he's going to punish them. It doesn't say how they're going to punish them. That's up to God. He can do it in His time and His own way. But let's see, I'm in number 34. It's talking about the angel here. Here's a quote from Philip Ryken on about this. He says, quote, "By the angel of his presence, he would lead their descendants to the promised land, but they would still have to suffer punishment due to their sins." That's what I was talking about just a moment ago. As John Currid writes, first, there will be individual responsibility. That is, the person who has sinned against Yahweh will be blotted out of God's book. It doesn't say which kind of book here. And secondly, there is also collective liability. The sin of the covenant people will rebound on the entire nation. In other words, if you're in a family and somebody does something dastardly and everybody knows about it and they're all cutting their eyes at you and so forth, that's how you are involved in it, even though you weren't a part of it. And that's what God sees, or what the people see themselves. Let's see if I have Exodus 20 coming up here. Exodus 23, this is it. "Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and bring you into the place I have prepared." Verse 21, "Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him." So the question is this just an angel, or is this the angel of the Lord talking about Jesus Christ? And I want you to note that This is in Exodus chapter 23. So he's talking about the same person in verse 34 as he is here. So it was the angel of the Lord. It was he took a presence, and he is the one that was taking them, take them to the promised land. And then that was the first part. And then the second part of this is in, well, I don't have it there, but it's, I will punish them for their sins. Like I said, we don't know when or how. There's speculations and so forth. But this indicates that he was going to punish the people. However, we don't know exactly how or when it would happen. Some think that, well, this is the last verse in the chapter 32. And he says, "Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." So we don't know if it's talking about immediately right then that he smote them, because I've given you verses and a commentary that the people said there was a plague that happened. And when he said, "And the Lord smote the people," he could have done it then, because there's no time frame, because we don't know what it is. We don't have enough information. Or it could be that he smote them. Some people would say when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, and they killed thousands and thousands, and then they took thousands and thousands back to Babylon with them, and they were in captivity for 70 years. Is it talking about that? I don't know which one is talking about it, because it doesn't say. But what it's really dealing with is that the Lord is going to punish the people, and he does it in his way, in his time. But do you know, it could be like David. Remember, David went and sinned very badly. He raped Bathsheba, and then had her husband killed so nobody would know. And God said, stretched his punishment over a long period of time, because he deserved so much punishment he couldn't take it. And so God would incrementally over time would be punishing him. And that's very possible what God is doing here. It just doesn't say when or how he would do it. So I think personally that it was not the book of life. I don't think it was the book of life, because you don't lose your salvation for sin. And this is what it's, look at what this says. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf that Aaron made. Now that's a sin, and nobody has their name erased from the book of life for sin. They do it, they get out of the book of life because they reject Jesus Christ. But I know for myself, and you probably know for yourself, that you've done plenty of sinning. I know I've done plenty of sinning, and I know that I'm a believer. And I know that I'm going to heaven because I have imputed to me eternal life and God's own righteousness and such. So, but that's just what I think is probably the right answer that they would probably be have a premature death, and they would probably just die early. That's what I think, because I don't think that it goes so far that anybody is going to lose their salvation or that they will be blotted out, especially believers. I mean, let me ask you this, and I'm out of time, and if you give me the right answer, you'll make my day. Is that okay? Why is it that believers would not have their name blotted out of the book of life? Why wouldn't it? Because they didn't reject God. And when you are born again and you're a child of God, it's impossible for you to be wiped out. So this gets a little, I was up till 1 o'clock last night trying to sort all this out and then trying to say, okay, how am I going to tell them that I don't know for sure. It could be this or it could be that, but that's the only thing you have to go by. So it gets a little sticky in there, but the main thing is that God knows what He's doing, and He is going to do the right thing and the perfect thing, and that's that. I'm going to end with something that I say every Sunday. There are people out there that may not be able to grasp everything that I've said, but the main thing that they need to know is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross, and on that cross, He paid for the sins of the world. That means He took care of your sin problem. You don't have a sin problem anymore regarding salvation, because Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, and He said, "It is finished." He was buried, He rose from the dead, and now He offers eternal life, God's own righteousness, as gifts. He gives them to you the moment that you put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it's irrevocable. You cannot lose your salvation no matter what someone tells you. And the great thing now is you're a child of God and you have a relationship with Him and you have joy. You have things that you never imagined before. And you can look forward to an eternity with Jesus Christ and the other saints. It's just phenomenal. So what happens to you when you die? Well, you go to see Jesus Christ and all the people that have gone before you. So, all right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. Sometimes it's hard to extract exactly what happened. Sometimes You don't want us to know. You just want us to know what You've given us. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the fact that we know that our names are in the Book of Life, and they will remain in the Book of Life until we are gone to heaven. So we thank You for this, and we thank You for Your Word, and help us to do some inspection of our own soul, and that we will not try to hide anything that we do from You. That's crazy. You know, You're omniscient. You know all things. And that we will strive to have a better relationship with You, honest relationship, and see Your faithfulness and Your power. To You be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.